this morning, a detour. If I had titles, actually I do, I think, in the bulletin, God, creator of all creatures for his glory. God, the creator of all creatures for his glory. People write books on that subject, that theme. God, the creator of all creatures for his glory. In our confession of faith, we have these wonderful words in chapter 4, paragraph 1. Listen to this. In the beginning, it pleased God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness to create or make the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Very historically classic Christian statement, very much reflecting the teaching of Holy Scripture. In the beginning, that is an indication that's of the inception of creation, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. It pleased God. That's the ground of creation, the good pleasure of God. No needs in God. You know, some people kind of think this way of God. God's like us. Why do we do certain things? Because we need something from somebody else, some good, some benefit, so we might do something and hope that we get something back. There's nothing like that in God. God does it out of the abundance of his goodness. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then it says, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the author of creation. God is Trinity, and God acts as he is. Therefore, when God acts, it's the Father, it's the Son, and it's the Holy Spirit as co-agents, co-divine agents, effecting all that is, causing that which is to come into being. And then it says, for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. This is the goal. Creation has a goal. Creation is God manifesting. Creation is God showing forth. We should learn something about that. If it is God's showing forth, and we're a part of his creation, we're creatures, we're made, then we must be made to recognize that and somehow, some way, benefit from it, enjoy it, and enjoy God. And then it says to create or make. That's the essence of creation. God brings things that are not into being. You realize creation is not God working on pre-existing materials and bringing them to a different form of existence. There were no materials prior to creation. God makes things, and then God fashions from that which he has made, even us. Then we have these words, the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible. That's the scope. That's the old writer's way of saying everything not God. Everything not God has come into existence. And then we have in the space of 6 days, that's the duration that God took. Remember, God took 6 days. It didn't take God 6 days, as if God couldn't have done it faster, he couldn't have done it slower. God is very deliberate in what he does. He executed divine power in the creation of all things in 6 days, not because he had to do it that way, but because he chose to for us as an example for us. And then the nature of creation in the statement says, and all very good. And all very good. God, the good creator, made creation, and he pronounced upon it a divine benediction. It's all very good. Now, this is a wonderful statement. I just went through it really fast. We're not going to go through the statement line by line or anything like that this morning. I just want to take out some themes that are encapsulated in this section of the Confession of Faith. They're biblical themes, and I want to consider one or two or three of them with you, depending on how fast I go, okay? The first is, let's consider the inception of creation. If you have a Bible and you like to turn there, you can turn to Genesis 1:1. The first verse of the Bible depicts for us creation, creatures, things other than God coming to it in existence by virtue of an act of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the first verse of Holy Scripture is an indication of the inception of creation. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think Moses was there watching this? I know I've asked that question before. And the answer, the correct answer is no, okay? Because Moses himself is one of the things that had to be spoken into existence by God. Moses is a creature. Moses didn't predate Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 occurs before Moses exists, and then Moses writes about it. But this is about the inception of creatures. I say creatures because I read old guys, and they say creatures. And, you know, when I was a kid, I thought, what is a creature? It's a creepy crawler. Remember the creepy crawlers? That's a creature. Or you go to a hotel in Arizona, and there's creatures on the walls, and you go, we're out of here, okay? Creatures are not creator. Creatures are things made. Creatures are is anything and everything other than God, okay? The moon is a creature. A shoe is a creature. A tree is a creature. Listen to an old writer. Some of you might have heard of this name, Matthew Poole. You probably heard of Matthew Henry, the old commentator on the Bible. This is another Matthew, a few years before him. He says this about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, to wit, of time and things. You ever thought of that? In the beginning of things. Okay, I got that. In the beginning of time. You mean time at a beginning? Well, if time is the measure of something, then it's enclosed, right? It's finite. You can only measure enclosed or finite things. If time is a measure of change over, it's hard to explain it without using the word time, right? Then it has to be creature. It has to be come with creation. Here's what he says. In the beginning, to wit, of time and things, this phrase, in the beginning, further informeth us that the world and all things in it had a beginning and was not from eternity. Okay? So there's a massive gulf between he who is eternal and that which comes into existence. The Genesis text tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. It's a way of subsuming in those two words everything that has been made. It was made by God. And we might paraphrase Genesis 1:1 this way. In the beginning, all that is in God brought forth that which is not God. We have God and we have not God. You haven't figured it out yet? You're not God, and God is not us. God is creator, we are created. Creatures depend on their very existence and their current state of being and their future state of being ultimately upon the creator. In the beginning, all that is in God brought forth that which is not God. Now, this means that the entirety of what is external to God, creatures, us, is contingent, didn't have to be, and dependent. If it is, it is only because it depends on God for its existence. I think the sooner we realize we don't have to be, we don't have to exist, that's probably it's a good state for us to get into, good mental state for us to get into. I don't have to be. God, by virtue of the fact of who he is, just is, okay? We aren't God. We don't just exist because that's our nature. Our nature is derived from the outside of us. We are contingent beings. We are dependent beings. So the beginning refers to that external work of the eternal God initiating the creation of all things, inclusive of time and space. Listen to another old writer. He says, time coexists with all created things, as appears in the phrase, in the beginning, for that was the beginning of time. He also continues, place also coexists with things. Place. Now, he's going to say, what I mean by place is space. That is, the space in which the extension of the creature is defined. But time and place are not, strictly speaking, created, but are concreated or connected with created things. That's like, wow, have you ever thought of that before? What he's saying is time and space, they're measurable things, so they had to come into existence with other measurable things, creatures, us, creepy crawlers, and bugs on walls in Arizona hotels or motels. These measurable things are finite things. Time and space are measurable. For example, when you see a road sign that says Los Angeles, 49 miles, it is a sign. It is signifying distance between where you are and where Los Angeles is. It, by the way, the sign could be wrong, right? It could be 59. They put a 5 instead of a 4. But let's just assume the 4 is correct. It's 49. So it's measuring, it is a measure of space between you and LA. Distance between two points in the earth is space. It's finite. It's limited. It's measurable. We extend into space, right? I used to extend less into space. Well, I used to extend about an inch, inch and a half more vertically into space. And I used to extend 2 or 3 inches less horizontally into space. But I enjoy taking up space, so I've lost some height, so I'm putting on weight on purpose because I enjoy taking up more space. We take up space. We extend. We have limbs. And I can change the space that I extend into by, you know, moving my arm, moving my leg, whatever. Is God like that? No. So creatures are limited, right? We're contingent, that is, we don't have to be, but we are. And if we are, and by the way, we are, you exist. We are therefore dependent. And God ultimately is the one that causes us to come into being. Here's another writer. He says, Augustine, way back in the 4th and 5th centuries, Augustine correctly stated that the world was not made in time, but along with time. Because time is a measurable thing, or a thing that measures. Time is the necessary form of the existence of the finite. That's us. We're finite. You know what it means to be finite? It means to be not infinite. To be finite means to be limited, measurable, containable. We're very measurable. I just talked about my measurements have changed over the years. By the way, if you laughed at that, you have too. And if you haven't yet, you will in the future, okay? We all change. It's not just a habit that we have. It's the nature that has been conferred upon us. Creation itself is teeming with change. It's all over the place. By the way, you just changed. Everybody just got a few seconds older, right? He nodded his head. He wasn't nodding his head first. He just nodded his head. He folded his arms. He woke up. No, I'm kidding. Everyone, this change is all around us, within us, and above us, and below us. We're creatures. Well, change then occurs in the creation, but change does not occur in God, in the Creator, right? I, the Lord, changeth not, or do not change. So the changeless one creates a world and all things therein that is full of change without change in himself. That's kind of weird. Okay, but that's very orthodox. It's very Christian to say that. So that's just some thoughts on the inception of creation. Let's think about the ground or basis of creation. And I have two texts, Ephesians 1:11 and Revelation 4:11. Ephesians 1:11 says this, the ground or basis, well, you'll see what I mean by it here. I mean ground or basis. Ephesians 4:11 says this, that God works all things after the counsel of his will. Okay? So creation and providence are divine works. And God creates and God preserves by virtue of his will, his pleasure, his good pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, I'm reading the King James Version, and I'll tell you why here in a second. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I think I heard James quote this verse in the King James yesterday. And the reason why I quote it is, for thy pleasure they are in their present state of existence, and were created. Creation, then, is due to the will or pleasure of God. Why did God create? Simply because he willed to. Now, it's kind of mysterious to us, because when we do something, why did I mow the lawn? When did I mow the lawn? Friday? Because my wife said, you better mow the lawn. Not only that, I was kidding. That was a joke. Nobody laughed. I mowed the lawn because it needed to. I did something because I wanted to gain by my work some sort of extra thing in me, some sort of pleasure by looking at the lawn having been mowed and all those kinds of things. Now, some people view God like that. Why do we act? You know, why do we go to the store? I have a need. Why do we mow the lawn? Lawn needs manicuring. Why do I go exercise? It's obvious. I obviously need to go exercise more. I probably need to exercise less at the table and more at the gym. But we do these things because we have needs, or at least perceived needs. Now, some people view God kind of that way when it comes to creation. The ground or basis of creation has to be something like us, right? When we work, when we do something, we do something because either we see somebody else in need or we see a perceived need in ourselves. So when God works, it must be out of a perceived need in God. God needs creation. God was lonely, you know, whatever. God, you know, foresaw us and said, man, they're so great. I want them. So he created. But creation is not due to that. Creation is not necessary to God. Okay? Like, God, you realize God can be God without creation? And it's weird to think this way. God is God without creation. I don't even want to say God was God without creation. But you know what I mean if I did say that. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without creatures, and in no absolute sense must make us. It's not, creation isn't absolutely essential to God, because therefore God couldn't be God without it. This means that creation is, this is what older writers say, entirely gratuitous. It doesn't have to be. Doesn't have to be. But it bees, or it be, or it is, right? We're here. We're creatures. We really exist. We don't have to be. Now let's think about this. To be is of the essence of God, or necessary to God, but not to us. Remember I said we're contingent? We don't have to exist, but we do. God willed to create, to bring into contingent existence, that which did not exist necessarily, which is everything other than God. So creation did not appear due to absolute divine necessity, or we would put it this way, there is nothing in God that makes creation absolutely necessary. The creation is predicated or dependent upon the divine pleasure or will to create. Full stop. We don't dig in there and say, well, but what's behind God's will to create? Some need in God? You know, we go to the store because we have a need. God created because he had a need. No. Or as Dr. Renahan would say, no, no, no. Creation, we must affirm, is utterly gratuitous, and it's mysterious. It's mysterious because when you think about, okay, if God is infinite and full of plenitude, he's the perfect plenitude of divinity. He doesn't go from and to. He just is, and it's all divine perfection and Father, Son, and Spirit in communion with each other, lacking nothing, in need of nothing, fully satisfied in who he is. This is why I say creation is mysterious, because he created. And you're going, well, if he doesn't have a need within, why would he so act? If I don't have the need for food and curbing my hunger, why would I go to the store? Or why would I go to In-N-Out? Or why would I go to the place we ate at yesterday and get full of garlic scent all over me? Unless I sensed a real need, right? But why would God do it if he doesn't have needs? Listen to this. This is by a contemporary Anglican. He actually died recently. It was a big bummer. He was all, any wannabe theologians in our day read this guy and then quote him and use his language, but try to act like they're not using his language, you know. I do that as well. But listen to what he says. God requires nothing other than himself. Is that true of you? I require nothing other than me. You know, that's our downfall when we think that way, right? But it's true of God. God requires nothing other than himself. Yet his unoriginate love also originates. Yet out of the abundance of who he is, he brings things into existence. But he doesn't require anything other than his own existence. Why this should be so, we are incapable of telling. For though with much consternation we can begin to grasp that it is fitting that God should so act, created intelligence remains stunned by the fact that God has indeed done so. God's creative love is not the recognition, alteration, or ennoblement of an antecedent object beside itself, but the bringing of an object into being. Let me tease that out for you. What's he saying? God's creative love is not the recognition. Okay, God's not going, oh, I recognize something. Alteration, it's not in the form it needs to be. I'm going to make it a little different. And ennoblement, I'm going to make it such that I can call it good. God's creative love isn't the recognition of those, an antecedent, a beforehand object. There's not things out there besides God, and then God puts them together in a different way and calls it creation. There's nothing other than God. And ex nihilo, and he brings things into existence, we say, out of nothing, which we mean by out of himself, out of nothing outside of himself. God doesn't tinker with materials other than God, and then Moses writes about it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, because he grabbed these things that were over there and he saw that they might be better by his work, and he created all things that way. He says, no, it's just out of the generosity out of his own being. He says, the bringing of an object into being ex nihilo, out of nothing, generosity, by which life is given. By divine love, the infinite distance which cannot be crossed, the distance between being and nothing, has been crossed. It's not like we were something and we could have become, God grabbed us and made us better and calls us his creatures. It's that nothing existed other than God. And out of the bounty of his own goodness and the fullness of divinity, it's fitting for God to do this, but he doesn't have to. We know it's fitting for God to do this because he did it, right? He brings into existence the universe teeming with change, creatures that reveal him to creatures in order that those creatures might be enhanced. Creation doesn't enhance God. You know what creation enhances? Creatures, first of all, by giving us existence, and then secondly, by giving us, humans, a certain type of existence whereby we can actually not comprehend, right? Not comprehend, but apprehend things about the Creator and have those things come into us and expand the vistas of our mind and cause our souls to soar and wonder and acknowledge him and realize, I'm not, if the nations are but a drop in the bucket, what am I? But way less than a drop in a bucket. A creation, this man says again, creation, again, is not necessary for God. God's creative love is not a love which is needy and in want, and so loves in such a way that it is subjected to the things it loves. God loves not out of compulsion of his needs. He's quoting Augustine here. But out of the abundance of his generosity. That's not like us. That's like God. He just loves out of the abundance of his generosity because he is love. That's what he does. Now, if creation were necessary to the divine, it would be divine. For that which is necessary to the divine is necessary for the divine to be. But creation isn't necessary for the divine to be. So I say it this way. It makes sense, kind of, that God created, since we know it is his will to do so, due to divine love and goodness. God does not have to create in order to be God or in order to be enhanced by that which he created, enhanced, altered, bettered. But create he did. And when he does it, it reflects who he is. And this should astound us, and this should promote worship in us. As a matter of fact, it's exactly what Psalm 33 tells us. Listen to Psalm 33, 6 to 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was attempted. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and the pre-existing materials resisted his work. Some people believe that about creation. That's not what the psalmist says. He commanded, and it stood fast. In other words, God creates out of nothing whatever he wants, and it's there because he put it there. And with reference to creatures, the implication is, then I'm contingent and I'm dependent. I need to recognize that in his presence. You realize that God is happily God without creatures? But creatures are not happily creatures without God. We don't exist without God. But God is happily God without us. You say, well, he doesn't like me. I'm a likable guy. I'm saying within himself, he doesn't need us, okay? But we're here. Isn't that weird? If we don't need something or somebody, we don't say, well, go get it anyway. Or, you know what? I don't need scissors, but please go get the scissors. I don't need a knife, but go get the knife. I don't need tacos, but that's not a good illustration. I need tacos. God is happily God without creatures. Creation is an utterly gratuitous divine effect. You realize that? You are an effect of God. You derive your being from him, but you're not God. Right? We distinguish like the old writers say, between God and not God. Though God is happily God without creatures, creatures exist, and they exist out of the abundance of his generosity, and our very existence argues that we ought to stand in awe of him. This is why the hymn writer says this, "Come, sound his praise abroad, and hymns of glory sing. Jehovah is the sovereign God, the universal King. He formed the deeps unknown. He gave the seas their bound. The watery worlds are all his own, and all the solid ground. Come, worship at his throne. Come, bow before the Lord. We are his works and not our own. He formed us by his word." That's hymn 102, the first three lines. The hymn writer got it. By the way, these older hymn writers, not always, but quite often, especially in this, the hymnal we use, they get it right. It's like they get these massive visions of the distinction between God and not God, God and creatures, and it causes their souls to soar, and they use scripture words and themes and concepts, and they pin these kinds of words to help us as fellow creatures to stand in awe of God and say, there's no need in the creator of the creature, and yet he makes creatures. That's not like us. When we act, we think we're doing it because we have to. We have a need. God does it because it's hard to explain, because he's so full. And what does he want? Well, creation has a goal. So let's look at the goal of creation. I think this is the last one we'll be able to look at. But look at Romans. This is a verse everyone knows, probably. 11:36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." The goal of creation. We say it's soli Deo Gloria. It is alone for God's glory. What is the goal of creation? What's the terminus? What's the target? What's the aim? Why did God create? To display himself, okay? To manifest himself to creatures. That which is created is for the manifestation of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. So creation has a goal. Our triune God created it in order to manifest himself to creatures. And we could add, to be known, loved, served, and adored by his rational creatures, that is, angels and men. So, well, why do I exist? To adore God. Yes. To love God. To serve God. The language of the confession says, for the manifestation. That brings us into the realm of divine revelation, the divine work. The divine, you might have heard this before, the divine economy, which is a technical word for the works or acts of God, creation and providence, manifestation. So divine revelation constitutes a manifestation of divine perfections, who God is, via or through divine effects, creatures, though the effects, that which God produces, through which divine perfections are manifested, are not themselves divine. Right? Okay, God reveals himself through reveals himself through effects, things he makes. Let's say, the sun. God's circuit preacher, according to Psalm 19, right? The sun, God made it. Is it God? Does it reveal God? So that which reveals God is not God, but it reveals God. Okay? So the things God has made, though they reveal him, they are not him. A tree, you go out to a tree. People that worship trees or worship animals or worship things, okay? They believe, they might not be able to articulate it, but somehow, some way, if they're worshiping something, the object of their worship is their God, right? So they believe in some sort of pantheism. Everything's God. I actually had a neighbor once who used to be a part of some of you will remember Herbert W. Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God. I think their national headquarters was in Pasadena or something like that. He was a part of this group, and they raised him up, our former neighbor. He was from Australia. He was actually a pilot or something for the Australian Air Force for a while, and then he got involved with this Herbert W. Armstrong thing, and then he was a theologian for him, and then he became a pantheist. Everything's God. And so we talked a lot. Matter of fact, he gave me some books. I still have books from Jono, our friend Jono. He gave me books, and we would have talks every once in a while. And I told him one time, I said, Jono, there's a radio program I'm on. It's on Saturdays at 9 a.m. or whatever. I encourage you to listen to it. So we listened to it, and the next time I was out in the yard, he listened to it. The next time I was out in the yard, he came and says, I listened to your program. I said, what'd you think? He said, the other guy needs to talk less. I never told my friend he needed to talk less. He said, but you know, you were talking about whatever it was. And he says, my view is that God, he, she, we, it, they, and he pointed to a tree. God is he, she, we, it, they. And he pointed to a tree. And I said, whoa, Jono, hold on. Something like this. I'm paraphrasing, okay? This is a long time ago. I said, the tree? He says, I said, well, if the tree's God, you're God, I'm God, I'm going to kick you in the shins. So I said something like that. Or I'm going to go get my gun and shoot your foot off. Hey, whoa, you can't do that. I said, why not? I'm God. And you're God. You can do what you want. I can do what I... No, it doesn't work that way. And I said, I know it doesn't work that way. It's obvious your theory of the world and all things therein doesn't work, does it? The goal of creation is the manifest. A tree isn't God. I'm not God. You're not God. We're effects. We're creatures. But we're not God. We don't confess the divine emanation. Have you ever heard of that? That which goes forth from God is God. So that which he makes is God. I've said it before. I'll say it again. We're not God. You're not God. That's actually good news, right? It would be bad news if he was God. Wow. That would be horrible. Or if I was God, it'd be worse. We should be glad that we are not God. It must always be remembered that creation is not God. A tree is not God. Though all trees are effects of God's work. We also ought to remember the following. Now, I have a long quote here. I'm not sure if I'm going to read the whole thing, but listen to what this guy says. The end of God's acts in creation do not fill any lack in God, since whatever emerges from creation has its immediate cause in God and thus can add nothing to what God already is. Thus, where we say, paraphrasing the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that the end of creation is to glorify God, the point is not to suggest that creation augments God's glory in any way. What is distinctive about creation is the way in which it displays God's glory. In creation, God's glory is manifest outside of God's own life in an act of divine giving that brings into existence myriad beings that are not God. So the goal of creation is the manifestation of God to creatures for their enrichment, not God's. This is the utter gratuitousness of creation. It's for our enrichment. Creation doesn't occur, and God doesn't like get more godly. That sounds weird, huh? Is God godly? We talk about us being godly, like God or not. We shouldn't say that about God. God can't be more or less who he is. So it's for our enrichment. What is meant is not that God receives something from creation that alters or changes him. I think a lot of us, by default, unfortunately, have that view of creation, or at least probably did in the past. I think I did. Creation is like God like gets something from it. Who is first given to him that it might be paid back to him? That's in Romans 11, by the way. And that's a quotation, I believe, of Job something or other. The answer to that question is nobody. Nobody first gives to God, and then God owes them back, like a give and take with It's not a give and take thing. For God, it's all give. He just gives. But he doesn't get something back from us. And he goes, oh, now I'm better. Now I'm more secure. Creation does not complete God or make God different in any sense. God wills to create in order to make himself known to creatures to manifest his glory. Creatures gain by creation. We come into existence and we receive the capacity to either reflect something of God or know him, depending on our created capacities. God created with an end toward himself. He wants the creatures to enjoy who he is, recognize who he is, and respond appropriately. Now, some have objected that this makes God self-serving and devalues creatures as a means to an end. Creatures are a means to an end. What's the end? That God would be recognized for who he is. That devalues them, they say. Here's what one man says. As the perfect good, God can rest in nothing other than himself and cannot be satisfied in anything less than himself. He has no alternative but to seek his own honor, inasmuch as he is the supreme and only good, perfection itself. It is the highest kind of justice that in all creatures he seeks his own honor. How could it be any other way? If God is perfection itself, there's nothing, God can't be better than he is. There's nothing, there's no summum bonum, some highest thing, outside, higher thing outside of God. How could he create for any other reason than the revelation of that very, those very facts? So creation for the glory of God enhances, not God, it enhances creatures. It does not devalue them. You say, well, my existence is a proof that I'm a creature, therefore I am devalued by the very fact that I exist. No, you're given value because you exist. Creation enhances us not only by giving us being, but by orienting us toward God. And since mankind and Adam rejected this orientation, you know what God has done? God has acted to restore and elevate sinners like us by the work of somebody else, the mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. For what Adam failed to attain, the glory, a glorious state of existence, Christ enters into. He suffers, and then he enters into glory, and then he's going to bring many sons to glory as well. So we got oriented toward our maker via creation. We got messed up in our orientation toward our creator by sin, and then we get fixed. There's a reclamation project going on. It's called redemption. It's called the incarnation of the Son of God. We're as the old Dutchman said to Pastor Butler one time, they heard some guy give a lecture at some liberal Christian university. And the old Dutchman says, Pastor Jim, that lecture was upjacked. He meant jacked up. It's up on stilts, you know, it's up on jacks, and it's being repaired, and it's because it's messed up, basically. It was messed up. We got upjacked. We got messed up by not only the guilt of Adam's sin, but also the pollution that we ourselves have engaged in, and so we need to be reoriented. We can't reorient ourselves. We don't go in there and say, I'm going to reorient my sin-sick soul to Christ and God and the Spirit. That's like a new creation, right? You can't like recreate yourself, but can God? You know, bless the Lord, he does that, right? He tinkers with our sin-sick, shriveled-up souls, and he makes us new in Christ. So it's not that creation for the glory of God devalues creatures. It elevates them. But others have claimed that if God created with the goal being his own glory, then he needs creation for that end. You've probably heard this before. You probably turn songs off on the radio where it sounds like this is what God has this need. Listen what somebody better than I says. God never seeks out a creature as if that creature were able to give him something he lacks or could take from him something he possesses. He does not seek the creature as an end in itself, but through the creature he seeks himself. He is and always remains his own end. His striving is always also in and through his creatures, total self-enjoyment, perfect bliss. The world, accordingly, did not arise from a need in God, from his poverty and lack of bliss, for what he seeks in a creature is not the creature, but himself. So God lacks nothing. He gives what we have in order that we might enjoy that and who he is. Surely, these comments echo these words. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, what does that mean? To whom be glory? I thought God's glorious. Well, if Paul writes, and he does, to whom be glory, are we adding something to God? You know, did God need us to add this thing he calls glory? We read Revelation 4. There's a statement there that might be cause you to trip. And it wouldn't be because you're dumb or anything. But listen to it could be. Don't know. But Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory, to receive honor, and watch this last one, to receive power. God has need that he might receive power from creatures. That's what it sounds like, you know. What do you mean receive? Receive power? God is going to receive from me the ability to do more things? When I worship God, God is, God is being fueled by the creature. When we worship God, we fuel God with power. God gets excited more, and God gets power from what we do. You know, you think that's what's going on there? I don't think anybody in this room is. If you are, you're wrong. This isn't a script. These are ascribing things to God. Not that God doesn't have honor or God doesn't have power, but that we are recognizing these things are true in you. So when it says in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, that's a creaturely recognition by us of God. Everything comes from him or by him. We could say all things are, and we could say through his power, all things are directed and governed, and to him as their last end, all things tend, Romans 11:36. Or we could say God is the source, the originator or creator of all things. God is the sustainer and providential ruler of all things, and all things redound to his glory. That is, everything that is for him. Now, for God, that's like, I mean, if you're tracking with me, and everybody here, by the way, knows more about God than what I've told you today. So you're using previous thoughts and you're trying to put things together. If you're tracking with him, you're going, you should be saying, well, how could it be any other way? How can God create for another goal than to display himself and have creatures enjoy him? Everything that is for him. For God, that's like, it makes sense. But when you live like that, when I live like that, everything that is for me. I have a wife, and when I do that, she talks to me. Everything that is for me. You know what you start doing? You start using people. You start trying to create events that are all about you. And none of us struggle with this, I realize. It's an illustration you can't kind of engage with on a practical level, but you can look at me, okay? And you can look at you in the mirror. Everybody knows this. It's our downfall to live as if everything revolves around me. The center of the universe is me. That's not going to make you happy. You're going against You know who you're going against? You're going against your parents or your family traditions. No, you might be, but it's worse than that. Well, you're going against the grain of society because we're becoming more and more and more socialistic, so we're in this thing together. It's not all about you. It's all about we, us. No, it's way worse than that. You're going against, well, Western civilization since the time of whatever has always thought this way, that we should not be self-centered, but you're being self-centered. You're going against Western civilization. Well, it's way worse than that. You know where I'm going with this. You're going against God. You know what you're saying, God? You're not even saying God scoot over. You're saying, God, give me your badge. No, don't give it to you. I'm taking your badge from you. You're no longer divine. Well, you might be, but you're under me. I am the center of the universe. Everything exists for me. You know, that's not the solution to our problems. That's our problem. The solution to our problem is not within and getting this philosophy of worldview that centers around us. It's to go within and recognize the fact that I am not in good shape. I got some big problems. Matter of fact, I got so many problems. You don't want to hear all my problems, because you know what? If we all said all the devious things we've ever done or thought to each other and just start sharing it, we kill each other. We would not be friends. It'd be horrible. It's dumb to do that, by the way. Some people, they think that's cool. Just share everything. You know, it's like, no. David, the psalmist in Psalm 51, Lord, forgive me of my hidden faults. Not the faults that David was trying to hide from God or from others, but the faults that David, the sins that David committed that he didn't even recognize himself that he was guilty of. I've said this before, we're way worse than we'll ever realize. But you know what? Here's the good news. God is way better than we'll never comprehend it, and way better than our apprehensions of him. Just think about God. Here he is. He makes this world. Everything's created by God, sustains by God. Fall into sin occurs. Mankind's guilty and polluted. And then we're born in various times in the last, you know, 10 to, or less, 8 to 70 years or however old. And we do our own sins, but the world's not all about us. There's how many people were born October 6, 1961? I don't know, but I wasn't the only one. A lot of people were born on the very same day I was born. That makes me 57. And my point is, you all have birthdays too. Were you the only person born on your birthday? No. Hundreds, thousands, I don't know. Well, millions have been born all throughout history on your birthday, but not on the very day that you were born. My point is this. God has a lot of enemies, doesn't he? There's a lot of creatures that were oriented toward God that exist, and they're not now oriented properly to God, and yet he feeds them. And they breathe. You go, well, we couldn't live if we didn't breathe. You have your being in God by virtue of God's power affecting you and then sustaining you. And you go, yeah, but my life's all messed up. Yeah, but you have one. You know, you exist. And you don't, it's not like something that you deserve. Where is that verse? There's a verse in there once. We were talking about it at the, how can anyone complain in light of his transgression? Lamentations 3:39. Thank you. That's my walking concordance there. Yes. Lamentations 3:29. Something like, how can anyone complain in light of their sins? So, well, I'm not complaining about in light of my sins. I'm complaining in light of the sins of other people. Well, then I'll say, quit whining and repent. Just acknowledge. Everybody's messed up. But everybody starts with me. I'm messed up. I'm upjacked. I need Christ. I need a mediator between heaven and earth that takes care of my guilt and my sins and secures glory for me and upholds me and sustains me. And I need promises. I need reminders, you know. We got those things in the Word of God. So anyway, God, the creator of all creatures, for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We scratch the surface of these heavy things. We soar at times and then we lose steam. We lose ability to sustain our thoughts at such a high level. It's not because we're wicked. It's just because we're creatures and we have differing abilities. But we pray, and my prayer is that anything that was an accurate reflection of the truth of God in nature and more so in Scripture, that you would burn it into our memories and our minds and blow away all the chaff, all the stuff that wasn't. Encourage your people, strengthen our weak hearts, bring lost sheep to yourself through the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.